If you can, please, at this time, open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. That's what we're going to be today, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. And just to catch you up to speed, if you haven't been here, as a church, we've been walking through the book of John, and we've been looking and paying special attention to Jesus, who Jesus says he is. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, you know that there's a lot of people out there in the world who have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is, right? They'll tell you all they know about Jesus. They never read the Bible, never read anything, but they have a lot of opinions about Jesus. And so as a church, Jesus is the most important person, okay? And as Christians, right, we should be finding out, okay, who is Jesus, right? Who is this Jesus that the Bible speaks about? And instead of getting opinions, what we like to do is open up the word and see who Jesus said he was, right? What does Jesus say about himself? So that's what we've been doing over the last several weeks. So this is the last in the series. We've been looking at the different I am statements of Jesus. So all throughout the book of John, Jesus, he uses the divine name of God, right? I am that I am. That's who God said he was. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, right? Meaning I'm the place that you find satisfaction and hope. He said, I am the gate, meaning if you're going to enter into eternal life, the only person you can enter into eternal life through is through Jesus. We saw that Jesus said himself that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So if you're looking for somebody to lead you and guide you, what kind of leader would you rather have than a leader who is not only in authority, but is humble enough to love and serve his sheep? That's who Jesus is. And last week, we saw that Jesus is the light of the world, right? Who shines in the darkness. And today we get to look at the last I am statement of Jesus. And it's a statement that we're gonna read the entire verse, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. But before we read it, I need to paint the picture of what is going on. Okay, so the context of John chapter 15 is this. Jesus called to himself in the book of John 12 disciples, and they all left everything behind and they followed Jesus. Right? As they followed Jesus, they learned from him, they served with him, they were taught by him, and they became his disciples. They learned everything they knew about life from Jesus. He taught them the word even. And then it says in John chapter 13 that now this Jesus, who was everything to them, was about to die. He was about to go to the cross. And this person that they've been banking their entire existence on, this Jesus who they believe to be their Messiah, their Savior, he was about to be killed on a cross, betrayed into the Roman hands, and suffer and die. And so from John chapter 13 to the rest of the book, it deals with the last moments of Jesus' life, right? And so Jesus at this point is sitting in a room, having dinner with his friends, and he's giving them the last words before he dies. So these words are super important, and that context is going to matter a lot towards the end of this sermon, okay? So think about that context. The last hours of Jesus speaking to these disciples who've been following him for a long, long time, and he's about to leave them behind in a few short hours, okay? And so Jesus says this to encourage them. John 15, verse 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for preserving in your word, your truth. Lord, as your word says, apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't open up your word or understand it on our own. So we need you to open our eyes and give us understanding. Lord, even as we preach this word, as we hear, as we sing all these songs, Lord, none of it can be done apart from you. So I pray that even now, Lord, you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things in your law, that this word that you've given us would transform our lives, that we would know just how much you love us, that we would know just how much you are about us being joyful, Lord. Speak to us today, we ask in your name. Amen. All right, church, I love how simple the words of Jesus are here, right? Like, I'm not a gardener, but everybody kind of gets this picture, okay? Everybody kind of understands what it means when Jesus says he's the true vine, right? That he's the one, like the main thing. And then it says that God the Father is the gardener. God is the vine dresser. God's the one that takes care of the vine and makes sure that the vine produces fruit. And it says that we are the branches, right? As the branches, we're called to produce fruit, right? And then when we produce fruit, that fruit falls to the ground, right? And then it goes into the ground and it produces more vines, right? More fruit, right? That's what we're about. And as the branches, we are supposed to stay connected to Jesus, relying on the vine for every single thing that we need. That's a very simple picture of what Jesus is talking about here. Nothing too spectacular, okay? We all know that. We'll dig into what that means. But we got to remember that when Jesus was speaking these words, he wasn't just speaking to us in Hawaii, right? 21st century Hawaii, okay? He was speaking to a bunch of first century Jewish people who would have been very familiar with their Old Testament. They would have been very familiar with the words that God had spoken previously. And so he wasn't just speaking to us. He does speak to us, but primarily his audience were these Jewish disciples who had been following him for 3 years. And one of the things they knew is when Jesus said he's the true vine, the reason he says he's the true vine is because there are a lot of false vines out there, right? There are a lot of things in this world that promise to give you life that can't give you life, right? Money. You feel like that'll give you life. Success, career, power, authority, a spouse, right? All these things that you feel, if I had that, I would really live. And Jesus says, that's not true at all. If you have me, you can really live, right? So we get that. But remember, when he was talking to these disciples, again, in the Bible, there are also examples of vines in the Old Testament over and over and over again. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God continuously says, I am the vine dresser and my people are the vine. My people are the vine. Look at what he says in Isaiah chapter 5. There's a lot of examples of this, but I'm going to read this one. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. It says this. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies, that's God, is the house of Israel. That's his people. And the men of Judah that he planted, that he the plant he delighted in. He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but he heard cries of despair. And so here's what God is saying in the Old Testament, right? And this is Jesus. Again, he knows the context in which he's speaking, right? In Isaiah, it talks about all these, the people of Israel. And God says, you are my vine. You are my chosen vine. And God says, I tilled the ground for you, right? I made sure that the soil was going to be good. I pruned you. I took care of you. I watered you. I did all these things for you, Israel. And the reason I did it was so that you would be fruitful, so that you would be a blessing to other people. But instead of being people that produce good fruit, being compassionate people, people of justice, he says, all I see are fruits of injustice. All I see is fruits of unrighteousness, right? And the whole picture in the Old Testament that we get is although God's people are called to be this vine that ends up blessing the world, they reject that, get disconnected from God, and they fail to be everything that God called them to be. Remember that when God created Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. And he told them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth with other image bearers of God. And as image bearers, that means that Adam and Eve were called to reflect the characteristics of God. And what did God do? God brought life to the world, right? God breathed into man and they lived. God brought order out of chaos. But instead of doing what they were called to do, being a blessing to the rest of the world, Adam and Eve sinned, get cut off from God. And because of that, instead of spreading life in the world, what immediately happens after Adam and Eve sins? Death. The first murder in the Bible, right? And then we have Abraham, who God said, I called you out of worshiping a false god, false idols, and I told you to come to this land. And Abraham, I am going to bless you, not so that you would be blessed, but so that you could be a blessing to other people around you. God's intention is always to use his people to bless the world, to bless the people around you. Now, the problem is when we sin and we're no longer connected with God, we no longer are able to fulfill our purpose of being a blessing to the people around you. So when you think of fruit, the fruit that God wants to produce in your life is not just for you, it's so that you can be a blessing to other people. So you can care for other people, so you can love other people, so you can reflect God's love to the other people around you. So what is good fruit, right? What do we consider good fruit? Well, in Galatians 5:22, Paul lists out a bunch of good fruits that the Spirit, God's Spirit, produces in us. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God calls us to produce. That's the kind of fruit we need to be seeing in our life. And think about this, right? If you're producing love, joy, and kindness, and gentleness, you would end up being a huge blessing to people around you, right? Aren't those the kind of people that bless us? The gentle people, the loving people, the kind people, right? Now, here's what I do know, though. How do those things come about, right? That's what Jesus is going to teach us. How does fruitfulness, a fruitful life, come about? How do I make sure that my family is more blessed by my presence than not with my presence, right? My dad used to tell me this as a kid. He said, everybody shines a light. Everybody shines a light in a room. Some shine the light when they enter the room and some when they leave it. Which one are you? Right? I don't know. Pops seems pretty wise, that guy. Yeah? Here's the thing. Here's what I know, right? How does that get produced in our life? Well, if you're like anybody else, right? We're all over here, right? Hard workers, right? And sometimes when we see that we lack something, we try harder to work for it. What do I mean? Like patience, right? Say that you want to grow and produce the fruit of patience in your life. You're like, man, I'm an impatient person. I got to be more patient. The wrong way to go about that is to grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be more patient. When I leave here, patience all the way home. I'm going to be patient. Because tomorrow, when you got to get your kids ready for school, all the patience out the door, right? You don't have no patience no more. See, the wrong way to respond, Jesus says, is if you see unfruitfulness in your life, the wrong way to respond is to think that the way to get that is to work harder. The way to become more fruitful is to work harder. That's what the Pharisees believed. Remember, the Pharisees were people who responded to the fact that God and his people were separated. And they said, the way to bridge that gap isn't to just reconnect with God. No, what God wants to see from us is God wants to see good works. So let's tithe more. Let's give. Let's serve. Let's memorize all the scriptures. Let's make more laws on top of God's laws so he can see how holy we are, right? And then what happens? But what happens is they end up still staying far from God because on their own strength, they're never able to get back to God. They never end up producing the good kind of fruit that God calls us to produce. And so what is the answer, church, to good fruit? Here's what Jesus says. John 15, verse 4, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. In the original language, it's just this. Without me, nothing. Literally is what it says, right? And so good fruit doesn't come from working harder or trying harder. Like if we want to be a church of good fruit, it's not going to be by us working super hard. It's going to be by this, what Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in me. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, what does that mean? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? And very simply, the first thing it means is this, stay connected to Jesus. And the reason I say stay connected is because when you heard remain, you might be thinking, I got to stay close to Jesus. But he doesn't say stay close to me, right? He doesn't say stay close to me. Being close to Jesus isn't the thing that gives you life, right? Think about the disciples, okay? There were 12 disciples in the room when Jesus was speaking to them. Now, you know who was in that room hearing these words from Jesus, around all the miracles of Jesus, around all the things that Jesus did, who was there at every teaching that Jesus did? Judas. And that same Judas who was around Jesus for the last 3 years is the same Jesus who would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, right? Because being around Jesus doesn't mean you're connected to Jesus. You can be in church, coming to every single thing, being a part of all 15 ministries that Auntie Donna has and still be far from Jesus. Being close to the things that God is doing and being close to the people of God doesn't mean you're connected to Jesus. That's not where we get life, right? Judas was there for Jesus' miracles. And here's the thing. Judas was there when Jesus walked on water. He was even there in the room, think about it, after this was spoken, when they all took communion together. Right? All of them took communion together. Judas drank the same cup that Jesus drank. He ate the same bread that all the other people ate, and yet he was far from Jesus. He was far from Jesus. And listen, this is a warning for us. It's possible to do Christian-looking things and never truly be transformed. It's possible to do all these religious things, to attend church on Sundays and to read your Bibles and to never truly be connected to Jesus, because remaining in Jesus is not about being close to Jesus. It's about being connected to Jesus. And being connected to Jesus isn't mysterious. It's trusting in him, right? Faith isn't just believing in Jesus. Even the demons believe in Jesus. Faith is believing Jesus. Faith is taking Jesus at his word. Faith is saying to Jesus, Jesus, I trust you with my life. And that's not a mysterious feeling or an emotion. No, Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, right? If we're gonna stay connected to Jesus in a way that gives us life, we're gonna have to stay connected by knowing his word. That's where life is found. Even Jesus himself said, my food is to do the will of my Father. My food is to do what God says, right? Look at verse 7 and 8. Here's what Jesus says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, right? Not just you remain in me, but my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Remaining in Jesus is the same thing as having his words remain in you. When Jesus' words are in you, you know you're connected to Jesus. And so this is how you stay connected, is live in Christ's word. Live in the word of God. But in order to do that, church, you got to know the word of God, right? It's hard to live into something that you don't know. It's hard to trust in something that you don't know, right? It's like this, like if you are starving, right? If you are hungry and I put some food out on the table, it does not matter how amazing that food looks. You got to eat it to satisfy your hunger. You got to consume it. In the same way, it does not matter if somebody gave you a leather-bound, plush, goat skin, baby goat leather Bible, if that thing just sits on your shelf and you never open it and you never read it and you never consume it. The word of God has to be ingested into our hearts. It has to be consumed. We have to eat the word of God. That's what it means for God's word to remain in you, or some of your translations say abide in you, right? We have to have God's word abiding in us, living in us. And the way to do that really is to memorize it, right? It's not every time that you get up, you know, that you wake up in the morning and you feel like reading the word of God. It's not every time that you're driving on the road and somebody cuts you off and all of a sudden you're like, hold on, let me find a Bible verse for that. Let me open up my Bible and read it. You're gonna crash, don't do that, right? But if you memorize God's word, then you'll know God will bring it to remembrance at the exact moment you need it. That's what's happened to me in my life. All the scriptures that have meant the most to me are words that I've memorized over and over and over again, because when I don't feel like reading, and guys, I don't always feel like reading the Bible, okay? But when I don't feel like reading, God brings to remembrance those words that I've ingested into my spirit, the words that I've consumed over and over and over again. And this is why, right? The importance of God's word. This is why when we gather on the Sunday, I'm not trying to give you my opinions. You don't need my opinions. My opinions suck, okay? You don't need my wisdom. You don't need to be entertained over here. What you need is somebody to open up God's word and give you life. That's what God's word does, right? Throughout the week, when you meet with community groups and when you gather together as a people, you need the word of God to be central, because that's where we get life from. We get life from God's word, right? And listen, it's not just obedience to God's word, right? We don't just need to obey. What is God's word? And just obey it? No, we need to be dependent on God's word, right? And this is why I love what Jesus says. He connects, notice how he connects God's word dwelling in you. And he says this after, when God's word remains in you, he says, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. And I know some of you guys are like, what? That's like the lottery ticket right there. You mean I can ask for whatever I want and God's gonna do it? I want a Mercedes Benz. That's not how it works, okay? That's not what he's talking about, okay? Here's what he's talking about. Yesterday, my son, he played a little football game, and he's only 8, and they play football, and so they're at this field, and there's all these families there playing, you know, and it's great because every kid over there is fighting for a scholarship already. It's just, or the parents are at least, you know, so everyone's going all out. But, you know, my son, then they lost their game, and we're riding in the car, so he wanted to ride home with me, and we're just driving, and he goes, hey, Dad. I was like, what's up? And he says, how come the Bible says that you can ask God for whatever you want and he'll give it to you, but whenever I ask God for stuff, he doesn't give it to me? I said, oh, what do you mean? He said, well, I prayed that God would help me win the game and we didn't win. And I'm like, what's up with that? And I said, oh, son, that's one, God is a good dad. And just like I don't give you whatever you want, God doesn't give you whatever you want. He gives you what you need, because some of the things you want aren't good for you. And God's a good dad, so he won't always give you stuff that's not good for you. And I said, but the second thing is this, when you start to read God's word more, and that's what I told him, is if you read God's word more, you know, the things you ask for God are gonna change. And he said, oh, what do you mean? I said, like for me, son, when I prayed for you today, I didn't pray that you would win. I prayed that you would glorify God. I pray that you would be a good teammate. And I pray that no matter what happens, that you have a positive attitude. You would be a blessing. And that's kind of what happens, right? I said, when you read the word of God, the things you're going to ask God for are going to change. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? If you have the word of God living inside of you, you're not going to ask God for things that you know won't make you happy anyway. You're going to ask, you're going to know when you read the word, you're going to know that riches and wealth is folly. You're going to know that success in this world is fleeting. You're going to know that sin is empty. And so what are you going to ask for? You're going to ask for God to be glorified. You're going to ask for all the things that align with God's word. And if it aligns with God's word, guess what? You ask that from God and God will do that for you. Right? That's what God is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. He's speaking in context of God's word being in you. And when God's word is in you, the things I want begin to change. My desires begin to change, right? And here's the thing. The things that you meditate on, that can change a lot of your mood. It can change a lot of what you desire. Here's how I know this, right? Some of you guys are like, what do you mean? Well, you ever been in some of you guys were 14 years old, right? And you were heartbroken over a girlfriend that you never had? Yeah, because you just listened to music. What is that? You're meditating on these songs and all of a sudden you're heartbroken over a relationship you never had. That's meditation for you, right? When you meditate on the word of God, it begins to shape your thoughts, shape your understanding, shape your heart, and shape your desires. It's the same thing. This is why Jesus talks about, when he says ask, he's talking about prayer, right? The idea, when we pray, we're asking God for things, and God loves to answer prayers that align with his will all the time, all the time. Now, when we pray, and I love that Jesus talks about this, this entire idea of praying can be summed up in one word, and that's this. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask. You're going to live a life of prayer. In other words, a life of dependence on God, right? And that's what it means to be connected to Jesus, is to live dependent on Jesus. And when you think about dependence, it is the opposite of self-sufficiency. A self-sufficient person, a person who thinks that they can get through life on their own, they're not going to be a praying person because they don't need anybody. Right? They don't need anybody. And not needing anyone, that type of attitude that says, I can do whatever I want and be whatever I want, that kind of attitude is at the heart of the very first sin in Scripture. Adam and Eve, God placed them in the garden and God blessed them and gave them everything they could ever want. They were in the garden, had the fruits, the animals, all of that. They were living a happy life. And what happened is God said, don't do this one thing. And guess what they did? They did this one thing. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were tempted, and they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, they sinned. And people always wonder, well, you know, when I thought about it, I was like, man, I have never been tempted by fruit. Obviously. Right? I never looked at a fruit and was tempted by it. The fruit isn't necessarily just the fruit, right? Eating the fruit wasn't necessarily what tempted them, right? It said, it explains it in the book of Genesis, and it says that when they saw the fruit, they saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirous to make one wise. It wasn't the fruit they wanted, but it was what the fruit could give them. That this fruit could give them the physical satisfaction they were looking for. And when they ate the fruit, they were saying to God, God, you are not my provider for my physical needs. I'm my own provider. When they ate the fruit, it said that it was a delight to the eyes. In other words, God, you don't get to define to me what's beautiful in this world. We get to define for ourselves what's beautiful in this world. We can call evil good and good evil. And then it says, it was desirous to make one wise. In other words, we no longer need to depend on what God's word says or God's wisdom. We can depend on our own human wisdom and we can define the terms now. Do you see what they were doing, right? They were saying, God, we can live in this world that you created apart from you. And instead of living a fruitful life, what happened? Sin spread in the world. Evil, murder, adultery, sexual sin, all of that. And it leads all the way up to the flood. What happened to paradise? What happened is we got disconnected from God. What happened is we decided that we can live in God's world apart from him. And whenever you live your life in a way that's not prayerful and dependent on God, you're committing that same type of sin. You're saying to God, God, I don't need you. I don't need your strength. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need what you have to offer. And so I'm going to be God now. I'm going to live on my own terms. Now, that sin that we have, this idea that we want to live independent from God, it's the same sin that Adam and Eve, who were separated from God, it's the same sin that they fell into. Now, what happens to people that reject God? Right, what if we decide to live like that? What is the end of our life if we decide, God, we want to be cut off from you and we want to be God in our own life? We want to define the terms. Well, like any good gardener, what Jesus says is, if you want to live a fruitless life, God cuts you off. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he, God, the gardener, removes. And then verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It says right here that God will cut off any branch who refuses to remain in Jesus. Why? Because to refuse to remain in Jesus is to reject the purpose for which God created you. God created you to be a light to the world. God created you to be a blessing to the world around you. God created you to bring life in your families, in your communities, in your workplaces. God created you to bring life everywhere you go. And to reject that, Jesus says, is to reject the purpose for which you were created. And if you reject your purpose and you no longer live into your purpose, then you are not good for anything. Not good for anything. And so, family, I would be a liar to not warn you that the proper judgment that all of us deserve if we are fruitless and we don't remain in Jesus is to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Hell is a very real place. And I know it's an intense thing to think about, that there are people that are cut off from God so much so that they end up in hell in a place of torment and all of that. But I want to paint this picture for you. I think it was Tiana that gave me this book, The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I willingly believe that the damned, or the people that go to hell, are in one sense successful rebels to the end. That the doors of hell are locked on the inside. Meaning, if you want to live in the world that God created apart from him, then if heaven is where God's presence dwells, then it is going to be a miserable place for anyone who doesn't want to live with God. And so instead of having that misery in your life, you get to live eternity without God. Without God. All right? There are two types of people in this world, right? Those who say to God, thy will be done, right? God, your will be done in our life. You are God. And those to whom God says, your will be done, right? Hell is the place where God says, have it your way. Burger King also says that, I realize. That wasn't in my notes. Anyways, right? So I want to summarize this point, what Jesus is saying, right? Everyone who refuses to remain connected to Jesus, living in obedience to his word, or depending on him, deserves to be cut off forever. Okay? Let's pray. Just kidding. We can't end there. We can't end there. We cannot end there. It's not the end of the story, right? The issue for us is this, okay? The issue for us is this. If that was the end of the story, how good are all of us feeling right now? Right? How many of us always stay connected to Jesus? None of us. How many of us always meditate on God's law day and night, thinking about it all the time, saying, Lord, that's my food, is to just do your will. How many of us do that? None of us do that, right? How many of us are dependent on God every single day of our life, right? Sometimes we do stuff and we don't even know why we're doing it. We're not even doing it thinking about God, right? How many of us have God at the forefront of our minds, have our purpose that God created us for at the forefront of our minds? None of us do that. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not even one. All have fallen short. All have gone after other gods. All of us fall short every single day. And so if Jesus were going to treat us like our sins deserve, every single one of us cut off forever. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember the context of this passage, right? What we said earlier when we started. The context was these people that Jesus was speaking to had followed him for 3 years. And he is now saying his last words to them. And in just a few short hours, he's about to be betrayed and taken into captivity and suffer and die on the cross. And guess what happened to the 12 people that he was speaking to? A few short hours later, after he tells them, every branch does not bear fruit will be cut off, every single one of them distanced themselves from Jesus. Every single one of the disciples, Judas, definitely betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But even Peter, Jesus' most closest disciple, even he rejected Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't just tell them, obey my word. He doesn't just say, remain in me and I in you. Remain in my word and my word remain in you. If you produce fruit, God will prune you and make you more fruitful. But if you don't, God will cut you off. Jesus doesn't just say that. He says, remain in my love, right? Remain in my love. remain in Jesus, because remaining in Jesus isn't primarily about obedience to God. If so, the Pharisees would have been in the kingdom. Remaining in Jesus isn't primarily about producing good fruit in your life. Remaining in Jesus is primarily about knowing who you are in Jesus, knowing your identity. Look at verse 9. It says this, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. And if you go back up to verse 2 in some of your Bibles, right after Jesus says, every tree, every branch that does not produce fruit, he cuts off. What does Jesus say to the disciples? The very people who a few hours later are going to betray him and fail miserably. He says to them, but you are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. I like to think that Jesus anticipated this. And when his disciples were stuck sinning and distancing themselves from Jesus, they would have been miserable at the fact that they rejected Jesus, but then they would have remembered his words, I love you. They would have remembered his words in their deepest moment of failure when the enemy was telling them, see, you've gone too far, you've sinned too much, you're good for nothing, you deserve to be cut off, that Jesus said to them, the Holy Spirit spoke into their ears and said, you're already clean because of the words I spoke to you. That Jesus would have been encouraging them even then. And listen, this is what you have to remember. When you fail to obey God, just like the disciples, the answer is not to work harder to produce more good fruit. The answer is to remember that the same God who knows every single part of you is the same God that loved you so much. That Jesus loved you so much that he went to the cross despite your sin, despite your rejection of him, and he laid down his life for you. The Bible says that one will rarely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we met him halfway, not when we prayed a prayer, not when we came to church, not when we read our Bibles. No, while you were in the middle of your most grievous sin, Christ saw that and said, it's worth it to lay down my life for them. That's what Jesus does. And so when you know that God loves you despite all your failures and all your sins, like then does it really matter what anybody else thinks about you? Does it really matter if the world thinks you're unsuccessful? If you know that the God of the universe loves you? Does it really matter if your boss don't respect you or your wife don't respect you or your husband don't? Does it really matter all of those things if you know that the God of the universe loves you so much? None of that matters, right? The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And listen, the greatest love in the world, that's exactly the kind of love that Jesus himself showed you when he laid down his life and went to the cross, dying a shameful, horrible, embarrassing death on the cross. He did it for you. There's no greater love that anyone can display than that. And so you should know that when you should have been cut off forever, the Bible says that Jesus was cut off so you would never have to be cut off. Jesus died so that you would never be separated from the love of God. That's why Romans 8 exists, right? What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall famine or nakedness or tribulation or sword, right? Shall heaven or angels, can anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from all that God has done for you. And guess what? When you know the love of God like that, when you know that God loved you in your worst moment, guess what? You know the only natural response to that? To love God back. That's a natural response, right? Like, if God loved you so much and you know that, how can you be the same? How can you not love God back? Verse 10 says this, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love, right? The natural response, church, to all that God has done is to love him above all else. And here's how practical that gets. If you love God above all else, then you don't have time to think about yourself. Husbands, when God says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, you take that as a command and you don't go, but what about her, God? No, you say, God, I love you so much, I'm gonna trust you. Wives, when God says, honor and submit to your husbands, you're not gonna go, you know what? He's not worthy of my honor. No, you're gonna honor. Why? Because I wanna obey God, right? That the love of God is what drives us to produce fruit in our lives, right? An unhealthy marriage is one where we're always keeping score. If you're always keeping score, that's an unhealthy marriage. I'm gonna love you, right? I scratch your back, you scratch my back, right? Like that's an unhealthy marriage. And you know, it gets even worse when you go, you know what? I don't need you to scratch my back no more. I got a back scratcher. I scratch my own back. That's when it gets really bad, okay? You don't need that. No. A healthy marriage is one where you're no longer keeping score. Why? Because your bucket of joy and satisfaction and hope has already been filled up with God. And when it's filled up, guess what? That allows you to just give and give and give because you're never giving out of an empty cup, ever. That's what Jesus does for us. That's why, look at verse 11, it says this, I have told you these things. Like if I were to tell you, why does Jesus command us to do anything in the Bible? Some of you guys might say, because God wants us to obey him. Because God wants us to submit to him. Because God wants us to worship him. True. But here's what Jesus says. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That any time that God gives us a command, anytime God tells us what to do, anytime God says something in his word, it's not because he's a boss that wants you to submit to him or he's a strict parent that wants you to do what they say. No, the reason that God gives us command is this. He knows what's best for you. And God wants you to be more joyful and more satisfied and more at peace than anything else in the world. He wants that for you. Just like me as a dad, one of the things that hurts me the most is when I tell my kids something and they think that the reason I'm telling them something is because I want to make them miserable. No, the only reason I tell my kids something is because I love them so much and I want them to be more joyful. And I know that if they get 8 hours of sleep, right, they're going to be more joyful tomorrow. You know what I mean? And that's what God does. And so if you're here and you're hearing the words of Jesus saying, be connected to him, obey his word, depend on him, don't think that God is trying to steal your joy from you. God is trying to give you more joy than all the things in the world. When God commands you to reject the things of this world, money, power, sex, drugs, anything out there in the world, the reason he tells you that isn't because he wants to kill your fun. It's because God loves you so much and he knows pursuing all those things in this world are going to only leave you empty and miserable. But true life and peace is found only in him. And if you're here and you're not a Christian and you feel really, really far from God, here's what you need to know. Jesus says that anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That there is no one in here who has outrun the grace of God. That there is no one in here who Jesus says you are completely cut off. If you are here, I believe that the reason that God brought you here is because he doesn't want you cut off. But he wants you to be fruitful and connected, and he wants to use you to bless not only yourself, he wants to use you to bless the people around you. Amen? God wants you to live a fruitful, satisfying, purpose-filled, and God-glorifying life, church. All to the glory of God and for your joy. Amen? Let's pray.